Good morning. It's good to be here. As you walked in the church this morning, you would have noticed Christmas deco that is being put up in preparation of the upcoming December month. We will be celebrating Christmas. We are going to launch our Christmas series. Would you give a hand to all the volunteers who make this place more Christmassy, okay? More Christmassy. Now, today, as we kind of wrap up the Dirty Laundry series, I enjoy this series thus far. I don't know about you, but it helps me understand the book of 1 Corinthians a lot better, which is the letter that Paul wrote to the young church in Corinth. And obviously, as a young church, even though it's a not so young church all over the world, we all face issues and problems and challenges as a church. And I thank God that this letter is written so that we can learn, kind of process it together as a spiritual community on some of the issues, problems that potentially all church in the world are facing. This time around, when Paul wrote the letter, it's probably 3-4 years new, the church. Paul planted that church in his second missionary journey. And when he heard about all these issues, concerns, problems, and he wrote this letter, and we will find that although we are living in a different times, but it is the similar challenges that we face. We kind of walk through a little bit on division. We walk through on sexual immorality, whereby as a Corinth church, they were very much influenced by the culture surrounding Corinth. And immorality has crept in. So Paul encourages them to honor God with their bodies. Pastor Eugene spoke about legalism and how we spoke about navigating cultural issues. And we oftentimes like to ask the question, can or cannot? Okay, can or cannot, some of the things. But we spoke about how we have, because of grace, because of Christ, we have freedom, but practice freedom in the limits and the boundaries of love. Last week, Pastor Chris spoke about individualism, how instead of a selfish individualism, we can choose the more excellent way, which is the way of love. Today, as we end the series, this 5-week series, and potentially Paul was saving the potentially most serious challenge that they were facing to the last of the letter. 1 Corinthians, there are 16 chapters. But the last chapter, 16, was more of a greeting. So different ones, more of just bringing greetings to the different people that he knows. But chapter 15 was a long chapter. And Paul was addressing potentially the more serious issues that the church was facing, which is defection from the true gospel. Say the word defection. So Paul was concerned. There were people that say that resurrection was a ridiculous concept. There were people that say that resurrection, it doesn't matter whether Christ resurrected or not. There were doubts about resurrection. And Paul saw this as an issue, and Paul wanted to write to them and remind them. The Greeks, the Romans at that time, they did not believe in resurrection. Even some parts of the Jew do not believe in the resurrection. Sadducees, they were aristocrats, they were materialists, they did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did, but the Sadducees did not. So all these thoughts and teaching were creeping in to the church, and potentially Paul was warning them about the danger of defecting, not believing in the true gospel. Right? Half-truth, distorted truth. Just about last week, many of you know that someone has created a fake Facebook account of me. Okay, not being hacked, but someone created a fake Facebook account of me and started adding some of the church people as friends and started private messaging them to talk about different scenarios, asking them how they were, and begin to present certain situation whereby it's in need of money and donation. Okay, first and foremost, I just want to put it out there that as a church, our pastoral team, we do not approach people on a personal basis, on social media, for any form of monetary giving. Okay, that's first and foremost. But there were some church members who were concerned, you know, they text me, say, hey, pastor, are you okay? Is everything okay? I saw this and that. But some church member, their encouragement is very interesting kind. Some of them text me and say, congratulations, pastor, you have made it. You have become famous. People only create fake Facebook account of famous people, okay? So, but thanks, okay? But thankfully, I think the fake account was closed down fast enough because many people has reported it. And I thankfully, people do not fall into the trap of a fake Facebook account. In the same way, Paul was reminding and warning people, do not fall into the trap and the thinking of a fake gospel, a gospel that is half truth. In a sense, today as well, there is that danger that as a church of God that we are facing, right? We talk about half-truth, or we talk about, for example, prosperity gospel, that the truth has been distorted, that it's all about God blessing us. That if you do something, God will bless us tenfold. If you do this, and God will bless us fivefold. That's prosperity gospel. What about value-based Christianity? That Christian faith is all about good advice and good moral values, and that's it. It's nothing about the power of God, not about the resurrection of Christ. It's all about being a good person. That's value-based Christianity. What about consumeristic Christianity or private Christianity? So these are all half-truths that Paul was wanting to remind us, warn us about. Do not fall into the trap of a false gospel. Now, as Paul addressed the crux of the issues, which is the doubt against the resurrection of Christ, he started Corinthians 15, verse 1. Let me just read. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. Say gospel. I preach to you which you receive. Say the word receive. In which you stand. Say stand. And by which you are being saved if you hold fast. Say hold fast. To the word I preach to you unless you believe in vain. So Paul started by saying that, hey, the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel essentially is this good news or good announcement. And oftentimes we confuse good news with good advice. Good advice is sharing something so that we can decide what to do to change the situation. But good news or good announcement is a response to something that has already happened. And what we do has We cannot change what already has happened. So Paul is saying that the gospel is good news of what has already happened, which we have received in the past. So the Christian in the church of Corinth, potentially when Paul wrote the letter, they have received the good news a couple of years ago, 3, 4, 5 years ago when Paul was there, they have received the good news. So in the same way, for sitting here, some of us, maybe we received the good news a few months ago, a few years ago, or maybe a few decades ago. But it is something that we have received in the past, but the gospel is also for the present. He says, this gospel in which you stand. Today, we are standing on the gospel. We are standing on the event that took place more than 2,000 years ago. We are standing, even though we may be facing challenges in life, we may be facing pain, our health situation, we may be facing emotional challenges, we are standing on the gospel. But it is also for the future. Paul says, we are being saved if you hold fast. You do not let go. You do not turn away. If you hold fast, lest you believe in vain. Now, this holding fast, it speaks about how sometimes we can, it may be snatched away. We may turn away from it. I don't know how many of you are F1 fan or a marathon runner. I was talking to Charles outside. He is a marathon runner. Those of you who are into cars or running, you will know this phrase, DNF. What does it mean? Did not finish. Okay, did not finish. In an F1 race, maybe a car has mechanical failure or there was an accident or there was an injury to the driver. At the end of the result, you will see DNF, did not finish. In the same way, when you run a race, whether it's short distance, marathon distance, you will see this, did not finish, right? Instead of a timing, it is did not finish. So Paul was encouraging and reminding the people what we want to hold fast to that belief. We want to hold fast to the gospel so that we do not turn away, because it's not about how well we start. It's not about how well you are running the race of faith in the middle, but it is about whether we finish that race. Because Paul says, if you did not finish, you believe in vain. You believe in vain. So Paul encourages us to hold fast to the gospel. Reminds me of a true story of an Olympic runner in marathon 1968 in Mexico City. there is this Tanzanian runner by the name of John Akwari. So he was running the race, and somewhere in the 19th kilometers, marathon is 42, so somewhere about almost in the middle, they were jostling for position, and suddenly they all tumbled and fell. And as John fell, he dislocated his knee. Okay, he dislocated his knee, his shoulder was bleeding, and many people were expecting him to pull out from the race. In fact, there were 75 runners, 18 of them did not finish. 18 of them pulled out, but not John. He continued on, he had his dislocated knee bandaged, and he was continuously hobbling and continuously running for another 20K of that marathon. And when he crosses the finish line, 1 hour plus after the gold medalist has finished the race, in fact, half of the stadium, a lot of them have went back. Only a handful of his own supporters stayed back. But as he crosses the finish line, the journalist interviewed him. Says, why did you finish? Why did you continue? You could have pulled out. And he says that my country sent me 500 miles not to start the race, but they sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. He says, whatever it is, he wants to continue to finish the race. And his story becomes an inspiring story for all sportsmanship. So in the same way, Paul encourages us, hold fast, because we want to finish the race. And then Paul went on to explain what the gospel is. Corinthians chapter 15 is one of the best chapters to explain the gospel. So Paul says, for I delivered to you as first importance. As I read this, I was evaluating my own life. Is the gospel of Christ first importance in my life? Not church, the gospel. Is it first importance in my life? Or is it third importance, fourth importance, fifth importance? He says, what I also receive, and then he explained the gospel. He says, what Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scripture, he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the scripture, and he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Here, he kind of defined the gospel into two main points, supplemented by two supplemental points. The first point of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Christ did not die for a political cause. He did not die, but he died for our sins. It is your sins and my sins that put him on the cross. And the fact that he was buried supported the fact that he died. Number two, Christ was raised on the third day according to the scripture. Why is that little phrase, according to the scripture, important? Because Christ, his resurrection, his death and resurrection is not out of thin air, but it has been planned throughout all eternity. It was already being planned by God from the very beginning and prophesied all throughout scripture, all throughout Old Testament. So he died, he rose again. He died, he was buried, he rose again, and he appeared to many people. He appeared to many groups of people. In that 40 days, he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, who denied him. Potentially, when Jesus appeared to Peter, there was restoration that took place. There was comfort that took place. We all know that Peter denied Jesus, right? He was walking with Jesus. He denied him. He walked away. Sitting here, maybe some of you, some of us, we are like that. We walk with Jesus. Maybe we grew up in church, but somewhere along our adult life, we kind of walk away. We denied him. But then now we are back. By the grace of God, we are back. Someone connected you, you are back. And Jesus appeared to Cephas, Peter, and restored him. And God wants to restore that relationship that you have with him as well. And God appeared to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them who are still alive. Now, in legal world, eyewitness is one of the most important evidence. When we have eyewitness. So when you have 500 eyewitness, man, I was using the example yesterday. If I were to tell my wife that, oh, tomorrow night we have a meeting in church, so I'll be late. And I go for the meeting in church, and somebody later on texts my wife and say, hey, I saw Sean in a concert. What do you think my wife would say? Nah, cannot be. Maybe someone looked like him, okay? Sound like him, look like him, but it's not him.
Maybe 15 minutes later, another 5-6 people text my wife, "Hey, I saw Sean in a concert. He was, you know, enjoying himself, singing along." And this time around, my wife would be, "Wow, you know, that's strange, 5-6 people." But later on, half an hour later, 50 people, 100 people, 300 people, 500 people text my wife, say, "Oh, Sean now is dancing on stage. Okay, he's singing, you know, that's him." And then, do you think my wife will believe when 500 people who knows us text my wife saying that it is Sean that is in a concert? Yes, right? 500 people, not one, not two, but 500 people. In the same way, Jesus appeared in one occasion to 500 people. He says, most of them are still alive. You can check with them because it's been only about 20 years since the resurrection to the time when Paul was writing this letter. Now, 20 years is a long time, but not really a long time. As a football fan, I'm an Arsenal fan, and this year is exactly 20 years that Arsenal has lifted the Premier League trophy, and Arsenal have not won for 20 years. Okay, as an Arsenal fan, we know how to deal with disappointment, discouragement, year after year after. We are still waiting. I can still remember 20 years ago when we lifted the Premier League trophy. Okay, that was 20 years ago. Again, it's a long time, but not really a long time because we remember it. 20 years ago, Facebook was first created. 20 years ago, it was the great tsunami in Thailand where the tsunami swept into Phuket and Aceh. So we remember it because 20 years is a long time, but not really a long time. We still remember. So Paul was saying, many of these 500 people are still alive. You can check with them. Verse 7, then he appeared to James. This is not James the fisherman. This is James, which is the half-brother of Jesus. Now, what does it take to convince your own brother that you are the Son of God? Can you imagine waking up one day and going to your brother or going to your sister and say, "Hey, I'm the Son of God. Worship me." Of course, it says you're siao, right? You're crazy. We know from the gospel that James, the brother of Jesus, wasn't a believer or wasn't really convinced that he's the Son of God. Yes, he may see the brother growing up living a sinless life. He say, "Yeah, my brother never gets angry. My brother never tells a lie. Jesus never tells a lie. He never cheats. He never steals. In fact, one time he turns water into wine." But James did not truly believe what Jesus said about resurrection until he saw Jesus resurrected and appeared to him. And that's why Paul wrote it here, James, because it was significant enough that his own brother, not just the resurrection, but the consistency of Jesus growing up, the things that he do, the things that he said, convinced James, the half-brother of Jesus. Verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, which is Paul. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because he was not part of the original 12 who walked with Jesus. But more so because Paul persecuted the church. Paul was the one that dragged Christians to prison, have them beaten, have them killed. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and the grace towards me was not in vain. So the grace of God, the changed life of Paul was another evidence of the resurrection of Christ. Sitting here, God has changed and transformed many lives. And time and time again, when I sit down with different ones, and I will always ask them, "Tell me about your story. Tell me about the story of how God." And when we rehearse the testimony and how God has changed us. 2-3 weeks ago, I was just with someone over lunch, and he was telling me that his life was immersed with drinking and substances, addictive substances, and how over the years, God has reached him, transformed him, and now today he is learning to lead a life group in this house. And I thought, wow, what a transformational story. And as we look through, Paul was giving the Christian in Corinth the evidence for the resurrection, right? Number one, there were disciples in Corinth, in Greece. Fulfillment of scriptures, right? The death and the resurrection. In fact, Psalm 16, Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, these are all prophecies about the death and the resurrection. Eyewitnesses, we spoke about it. And finally, Paul's transformed life. And Paul went on to ask the church the question. He says, you decide whether the resurrection is real or it's not. Is resurrection real or is fake? So in the same way, as a church, we need to decide whether or not the resurrection is real or not, because it defines the way we live our Christian life. So let me quickly just walk through. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, he says, then our preaching will be in vain, my preaching will be in vain, and your faith will be in vain. Coming to church on a weekend will be the most foolish thing in the world. We are even found to be misrepresenting God if God did not raise again. Verse 7, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Your faith is useless, and we are still in our sins, guys. We are still condemned to eternal damnation. Then those who have fallen asleep has perished without hope. And in Christ, we have hope in this life only. We are all the most pitiful of all. We are the most stupid, foolish, pitiful of all if Christ did not rise again. Okay, and he lists down all these consequences, all this implication if the resurrection is not real. We're still in our sins. We're still defeated. There's still no hope for eternity. But then Paul says, but, I like the word but. It kind of just negates what he has mentioned. He says, but in fact, not a story, not a myth, not a hearsay, not a legend, but in fact, Christ has raised from the dead. And if you pay attention to the phrases that was bold, it says, in Christ, we shall be made alive. Wow. We have been cleansed and made alive. Destroying every rule and every authority and power, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. In the same way, as human beings, we go through many challenges, and a lot of the challenges can be overcome. Financial challenges can be overcome. Educational challenges can be overcome. But one thing from the moment that a baby is born, death is destined. The last enemy is death. So when the resurrection, it overcomes death, and then he gives us a thought, which a lot of us think this way. He says, if the dead are not rise, if there is no resurrection, let us drink, eat, for tomorrow we die. We can pursue pleasure. We can live however we want, eat, drink, be merry, pursue pleasure, because tomorrow we die. You know, in the ancient Egyptian time, during the time of Jesus, when the Egyptians have parties, okay, when they eat and drink, there will be servants parading a wooden coffin and move all around the room, basically to remind people, let's drink, let's have merry however we want, because eventually we will die. Pursue pleasure. Okay, can you imagine? That's a very a sick kind of party, right? Can you imagine a party, people carrying coffin? Kids' birthday party, 7-year-old, hey! But that's because they have no hope after life. But Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals, right? The culture of Corinth is seeping into the church, thinking that there is no resurrection. He says, wake up. Say the word, wake up. Some of you literally, wake up. So wake up from your drunken stupor. Don't live callously. Don't just pursue the things of the world. Wake up and do not go on sinning. Okay? Do not live as if there is no God. Do not live as if there is no judgment. For some has no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But when Christ truly has been raised, number one, we are made alive in Christ. Death, the last enemy, is defeated. Hallelujah. He says to know God and live right. Live rightly. Know God and live right, because there is a resurrection. Now we have a decision to make, church. Either there is a resurrection or there's none. If there's no resurrection, hey, we live whatever we want. But there is a resurrection. There is judgment day. But there is, death is already defeated. Therefore, we live a certain way. And then Paul summarizes the whole First Corinthians letter. Let me summarize it for us as we bring this to a close. Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. Or death, where is your victory? So basically, Paul was taunting death. Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is law. And then that's the little word again, but. Wow. But thanks be to God who give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the difference when you attend a Christian funeral. You know, over the last few months, we have attended funerals, wake services of church member whose family or church member who have passed away. Yes, we grieve, but we grieve in hope. But if it's not a Christian funeral, the grieving is without hope, right? There is hopelessness. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, and this is Paul charging you and I how we should live our lives. He says, therefore, be steadfast. Say, be steadfast. Be immovable. Say, immovable. NIV says, let nothing move you, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. NIV says, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Be steadfast. Now, today, you may be going through the most pressurizing, painful, difficult situation of your life. I was talking to someone yesterday who is going through immense physical pain through the last few months of her life. Let nothing move you. Maybe you are going through financial, business challenges. I don't know. Emotional, mental health challenges. I don't know. But because of the victory that has been won, let nothing move you. You know, in 2011, there was this great East Japan earthquake. It was the most powerful, devastating earthquake in Japan, in Japan history. In fact, it was the most fourth powerful earthquake in the world. And it had that tsunami. And it was so devastating that when the tsunami happens, the waves were 40 meters high, hitting the land, 10 kilometers inland. 40 meters high is like six double-story houses stacked up together. And in that tsunami, about 16,000 people died and almost 10,000 people were missing. Almost 500,000 people were homeless. It was a 9.0 magnitude earthquake. So when the tsunami hit, the waves, 40 meters high, and the wave was crushing to the land at 700 kilometers per hour. Now that's, no one can outrun that. The sheer force of the waves, height, speed, crashes through the land. It was devastating. But there was that one miracle pine tree that was left standing. It was a forest reserve by the bay. About 70,000 pine trees, all were crushed, all were swept away, but there was one sole pine tree that stood standing. It was a miracle pine tree. You can see the little white, blue dot is where the forest reserve was, and that's where the miracle pine tree, that tree was steadfast. That tree was still standing. That not even that force of that tsunami was able to move that pine tree. And that pine tree becomes a symbol of hope for rebuilding, for recovery, not just for that region, but the whole nation of Japan. That miracle pine tree. Now, in the same way, when we have the gospel, what more? If you are facing a situation in life that you feel the crushing pressure, you feel immense pain and devastation of loneliness, of confusion, of pain, or whatever that you may be going through, I want to encourage you, let nothing move you. It could be a family situation, a particular child, maybe it's a marriage situation. Let nothing move you. Not because we are good, but because of the gospel. Because there is victory. We may be going through mental health challenges that we just don't know what to do. Hold fast. Let nothing move you. Be steadfast. Be immovable in response to what Christ has done for us on the cross. And number two, abound ourselves in the work of the Lord. I want to encourage everyone here. Maybe you are a leader. Maybe you are a volunteer. Maybe you are a life group leader. Maybe you are just serving someone faithfully behind the scenes. Maybe you are just following up and trying to love someone, sharing the gospel with someone. I want to encourage you to continue to be abound in the work of the Lord, because it is not in vain. It is not in vain. Give yourself fully until the day we are called home, until the day when we hear the voice of God says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Paul was encouraging the church, the new young church in Corinth that is so problematic. But yet Paul says, you are saints. Paul started the letter saying you are saints because you have been justified and sanctified by the gospel, by the work of Jesus Christ. And then he tells all the problems and he tells us how to address it. And then he closes the book, he closes the chapter with this encouragement. And then later on, he says, saints, because we are all justified and sanctified by the grace of God. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't give up. Don't be weary. Some of us, maybe you're sitting here, you're wondering, is it even worth it? You're wondering, is holding on to this faith, is it even worth it? Some of you, maybe you are tempted in your business dealing, you're tempted in going off because the attraction and the temptation and the pleasures of the world seem so tempting. Don't give up. Hold fast. Be steadfast. Let nothing move you. Amen. Why don't we stand? Let me pray for us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I want to invite us to close our eyes. Just close our eyes to allow the Word of God to speak to us. To allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. Standing here, if you're going through a certain situation that is pressurizing, you feel crushed, you feel pressurized, you are in pain, emotional, physical, maybe a certain family relationship that is so strained, and you just don't know what to do. All we can do is to hold on and to hold fast to the gospel. If that's you, would you just raise your hands? He says that, I need the strength of that miracle pine tree. I need the strength to just stand. Anyone else? Thank you for those hands. And as you raise your hands, you commit that situation to God. He says, I'm committing that relationship. I'm committing that health situation. I'm committing that cancer. I'm committing that financial challenges. God, you see these hands, Lord. We are just saying that, God, we want to stand and be steadfast. God, we are standing upon the gospel. We're standing upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we want to hold on. We do not want to give up, God, Lord. Father, I pray, God, Lord, even for some of us here, as we are leading, serving, and sometimes we grow weary. But today, Lord, as we are being reminded by the letter of Paul that what you do is not in vain, that we want to abound in the work of the Lord, because we know that it lasts for eternity, Lord, that we know, God, Lord, the gospel is the greatest, the first importance that has eternal impact. God, we pray, God, that you will strengthen my brothers and sisters, you will give courage to my brothers and sisters. You will give wisdom and grace so that we can continue to hold fast and we will finish our race together. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody say, amen.